Good morning. Thanks for joining us for another online service. I pray that the Lord is blessing you as we come into this new week. And I just pray that you would join me in worship this morning and just glorify His name and thank Him, because we know that even in the trials, that God is working it all together for good. And so we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we pray you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Help me.
scale these walls, I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. And who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid, and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation, and glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son, and glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. And glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation, and who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid, and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. Oh, the Lord is my salvation. Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Hi, this is Pastor Bert Lloyd from Bread of Life Church in Bowieville, New York. We're so glad you tuned in today. I want to encourage you. A scripture I say every morning when I get up is, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And I encourage you to do the same thing. I think scripture is that which we should look to at this time of concern, and know that God is in control. One of my favorite scriptures in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning verse 1 said, "God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." What a joyous truth to know that Jesus Christ is in control. And no matter the most devastating thing may come our way, we can trust in the Lord. So I give you that encouragement today. That certainly encourages me. And we're going to continue with 1 John. Looked at that last week, and I've been looking at that through this past month or so. But in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear record on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." So first, looking at the witness of the water, the thought is that the water may refer to, or the way I've understood it, refers to the baptism of Jesus Christ. So the witness of the water would be in all those things that pertain and accompany to the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. So the baptism symbolized for the water, and it is in that we see the Father affirming Jesus as his Son. He says in Matthew 3:13, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also at the baptism, the Spirit descends as a sign of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And up to this time, I sort of hadn't really launched into his messianic ministry. Obviously, he's called from all eternity to that, but it really began at Jordan at the baptism when the Spirit descended upon him. And this is the only Son of the Father God, and he is the promised Messiah, and that is what encourages us as we look to that. So the second witness would be that of the blood. The divine aspects, and this is the thought, the divinity of the God-man, Jesus Christ, didn't come and go. There are some people that had that thought during John's time, and I think this is what he was seeking to refute, was that there was a time in the... Well, first of all, go to the incarnation. The Son of God took on flesh and became Jesus, the Messiah. His messianic mission was established, as I said, from all eternity. So he said, "Here I am, here I send me, and a body hast thou prepared for me." That's scripture when in the divine council of the eternity past, when the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit spoke of going into the world, even before the world had been created. But the heretical thought that the divinity, a divine aspect of God, descended on Jesus at his baptism, I see this refuted in the fact that when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the word was given that the babe in her womb would be holy. Yes, the Holy Son of God, Emmanuel, a God with us. And no mere man could ever be called holy. So in addition to the divine aspect of Jesus, did not depart even at the Passion. So he didn't come at the baptism. He was there from all eternity, the God Jesus coming in. I mean, the Father sending the Son into be the person of Jesus. And he also stayed throughout the Passion and the crucifixion. He was intertwined in the person. The man and God became one at that time. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so that's what God was doing in Jesus. It says in Colossians 2:9, "In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It was not until Jesus, as the incarnate God-man, had paid the full penalty of sin on the cross that he released his spirit into the hands of the Father. And so the Spirit remained throughout his suffering and throughout his passion and death on the cross. In Luke 23:46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, said he gave up the spirit, he gave up the ghost." His spirit and body obviously were reunited at the resurrection, as ours will be. When we are transformed and our bodies are made like unto his glorious body, the Bible says we will be transformed and made like Christ. And so God from all eternity is the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, incarnate in his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, born in Bethlehem as prophesied, and he was crucified as the God-man, and he rose again as the firstborn from the dead into this new creation. So coming by blood was in reference to, obviously, the crucifixion. So water and blood in the Bible, I have often thought about that when different aspects of the Bible speak about water and blood or seem to allude to that. Again, we said the baptism would be referring to as water and the crucifixion and passion as the blood. But also, if you remember when the first of Jesus' miracles, he said when he turned the water to wine, for the water, it always had been a form of cleansing. There was the laver in the Old Testament tabernacle where the priests would wash their hands and feet and before they went into a minister to God in the holy place. So it was always a figure of self-cleansing. But when Jesus turned the water into wine, which was a representation that we use in the Eucharist for his blood, then it was a figure to me, and I've thought about this, that at that time it was no longer a self-washing, but it was a cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ as the water was turned into wine. And it was nothing we did. It was of God alone. The eternal blood of Jesus is the only true and eternal cleansing for sin. So we thank God for that. And then I looked at another aspect at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, or after the crucifixion, when the guards came over to see if he was yet alive. It said one of the guards thrust a spear up into his side, and out came blood and water. And many physicians and medical experts say that the heart is surrounded by the pericardium, which would be filled with water as it, if it had ruptured. And so the piercing of the heart and pericardium would bring forth this water and blood. So, but this happened after the death of Jesus, and it seemed to be a future witness of the fact that the incarnate Christ had offered his life for the sins of mankind. So this was a verification of the actual death of Jesus Christ. But also, the water also represented the flowing or the outpouring of the promised gift of the Spirit to us. We see that many times the Spirit is referred to as water. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he referred to as the Spirit. And the blood representing the washing away of our sins. So the pouring out of this was the pouring out of the Spirit, the pouring out of the blood to wash away our sins. So being that the Spirit cannot die, the Son of God became incarnate as the God-man to suffer and to die for our sins. John 9:34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. And I think two things. He did this to record the fact that Jesus actually died, not just swooned on the cross, but you can't pierce a person's heart without them dying. And was the mystery that represented this, or was represented by this, can be seen, as I say, in the outpouring of the Spirit and the outpouring of his salvific blood that brought salvation to us. So I see in Ezekiel also, when it speaks about the outpouring of the Spirit, he says in Ezekiel 36:25-27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will pour it, put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So this is a clear picture of what we would call being born again, the Spirit coming upon us and transforming us. It's more, as I said last week, not just the decision that we make, but the Spirit of God that enters into us, that makes us uniquely different from any other persuasion. This is an experience in God. I've often thought about the eternal life of Christ's blood. And what I mean by that, I've had to explain it this way to my own heart. The Bible states that the life is in the blood. So obviously, if you take the blood out of a person, you take out the life of that person, their life's blood, so to speak. And what made the blood of Jesus unique in being able to cover and atone for sin of all mankind? If I died for you and shed my blood, it certainly wouldn't atone for your sins, let alone mine, because I have a corrupt nature. Christ had no corrupt nature. But as man's life, beginning conception, therefore the life that is in man is situated in time, and meaning he had a beginning, and therefore he has a measurable end in time. And so therefore my blood could never cover my sins, because it is tainted with corruption, nor is it could it reach back in time to pay for sins past, or sins present, or sins future. So it was limited on my blood is limited in many ways, but the blood of Jesus contains the life of the Son of God. The life of the Son did not begin at his conception again in the womb of Mary, but was with the Father from all eternity. So this is the eternal Son of God. And so the life of God was united with the life of man in the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Therefore, the life in the blood of Jesus was eternal life, for he is God. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that brought the eternal life of Christ together with the life of the man Jesus in the womb. I give God praise for that. It's such an exciting thought to me. And in Luke 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" So Holy One is the operative thought. No one could be called holy that is not God. So some have had asked why Jesus had to be both God and man, and we sort of have spoken about that, but just in summation, the answer is that he had to be man so that he could die. Only a man could die. And he had to be a man to obviously represent all of mankind in overcoming sin and self and Satan and making that perfect offering of his body on the cross for sin. But secondly, he had to be God so that the sacrifice he made would be eternal, covering sins again from the past and the present and the future. And going now to 1 John 5:6, "This is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So looking for a moment at verse 7 and 8, it says in this specific session, "In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear record on earth." So verse 7 is not included in some of the old Greek manuscripts, texts, but the inclusion or non-inclusion is neither heretical nor it weakens the passage. For certainly as Father God, the Word, or God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always have of the same mind and give witness to the messianic mission of Christ. So on earth, there is the witness of the Spirit, the blood, and the water. So, verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." So, I've often thought about that too. So, we've covered the water and the blood, but now looking at the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit would be that Spirit that prophesied of the Old Testament and through John, of the coming of Christ. And we see this in many passages in Psalms and Isaiah 53 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But I've always loved Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes, by his stripes, we are healed. So we see the beauty of the Spirit prophesying the coming, the mission, and the work of Christ. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, they said, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" So that is the Spirit that would be giving testimony or bearing witness. And then the water affirms and commissions it. So if the Spirit prophesies it, the water affirms and commissions it. Again, the affirmation of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit descending it was the commissioning of Jesus to go into that ministry. And certainly, lastly, the blood fulfills it. Meaning that when Christ died upon the cross, the fulfillment of that was when he said, "It is finished," and it was but to release his Spirit and to return to the Father. He had to die. The God-man had to die to make that contract complete, that the soul that sinneth it shall die. He took our place, paid the penalty that we should have paid by dying on the cross, and the Bible says, "As many as receive that in their heart, had the opportunity of becoming sons of God." When I say opportunity, you have to truly release yourself unto God and receive the Holy Spirit. And so then he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So in verse 9, bringing this to a close, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So the allusion to that is where John is probably thinking of Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he had committed. Only in the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So even the affirmation of a truth would follow these same lines, which God is testifying to the fact that he has sent his son, and we see that witness of God is greater than the witness of men. So if we can believe the testimony of men, you can certainly believe the testimony of God. As I close today, I think about this, that Jesus came by water and blood, and there are the witness of the Spirit and the water and the blood in our lives. And I can believe the testimony of God Almighty, and you can believe the testimony of God Almighty. We can believe that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can believe that we have eternal life because of that sacrifice that he's made for us. We can believe that we have bodies that will be made like unto his glorious body when he returns for us. And we can believe that we will live and reign with him, the Bible says, forever. That said that in the ages to come, he shall show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. We can believe that he will never leave nor forsake us. And we can believe in any crisis that Jesus will be with us and he will protect us and he will guide us. We can believe in Jesus Christ. I encourage you today, if you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, accept him now. Ask him into your heart. Say, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I believe you died for me. I accept you now as my Savior, as my Lord, as my God. I give myself to you. May God bless you. Continue to wake up every morning and saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope to see you again real soon. God bless and bye-bye.